Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service of worship for this morning. It is good that we can enter into the presence of the Lord on this day and offer him our praise and thanksgiving, for our God indeed is a good God and worthy of all of our praise. The announcements have been flashing before you on the screens, as they always do, so I hope you've had an opportunity to make note of those which are of most importance to you, and also there are a couple of announcements that are in the bulletin, so please make note of those. A couple to draw to your attention. First, a welcome to Minna. You all can't see her unless you're very good at seeing into the mirror, but had a call yesterday from Olivia that Olivia is ill this week, and so she couldn't be here, and did some quick calling around yesterday about supper time, and Minna was more than willing to step in. So we're very grateful to have Minna with us this morning, leading in the music of worship. And an opportunity for those members of the congregation regarding stewardship. As we look towards the fall is usually that time when we concentrate on the stewardship of the church and do something a little bit stewardship focused, and there's an opportunity to gather together as a small group and kind of look at the stewardship material for the fall, to learn a little bit about what it means to be a generous church, and then to decide how best we can communicate that with the congregation. If you'd like to be part of a small group that does that, speak to me this morning following worship. And just a reminder for folks, the Clifford McRae Memorial Bursary is, it's hard to believe in the middle of July that we're looking towards Thanksgiving already, but the McRae Bursary is given to a graduating student from a high school here in Cornwall and area. The deadline for applications is the end of August, so please make note of that and share that with any young people from the congregation that you may be in touch with. Finally, a welcome to all those who gather here in the sanctuary for worship, and a special welcome to those who may be visiting with us and those who join us on the live stream each week. We're pleased that you are present with us. And I haven't said this for a while, but for those who are on the live stream, if you would just, hit the little like button or put a little comment in underneath the service that we may know that you were here with us this morning. It's always good to see kind of who joins us in worship. I promised I was going to say hello to Frida this morning. So Frida complained she never gets a wave. So good morning, Frida. Mac Donnell, we're pleased that Frida is one of those people who does indeed join us in worship each week. And Frida is very good. She always says good morning. So we say good morning back to Frida. And as we come into into our worship period this morning, we light the Christ candle as a visible sign that Christ is the light of the world and that we who are his people seek to walk in his path. The call to worship for this morning is a responsive call and will appear before you on the screens. Let us stand as we come into the presence of our Lord. In Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell.
Through Christ, God reconciled all things to God's self.
In Christ, we find our beginning, our purpose, and our being.
We are Christ's body, eager to serve.
Let us come before God this morning in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, you brought creation into being through Jesus the Christ, and in Christ all things find their true purpose. Open our eyes to see the world as your gift and to use your gifts for the sake of Christ, that through the witness of our lives, the gospel may be proclaimed to all people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's opening praise is number 459. O Servants of God, hymn 459. With humble and trusting hearts, let us confess our sins before God and one another as we say together the prayer of confession. This is a unison prayer and will appear before you on the screens. Merciful Savior, you stand beside us, yet we prefer to stand on our own. You choose us, yet we choose worry. You attend to us, yet we attend to our work. Forgive us, gentle teacher. Call us by name and visit us once more, that we might find at your feet our joy, our purpose, and our hope. Amen. Friends, though we were once estranged, in Jesus Christ we have been reconciled with God, baptized, forgiven and freed. We are one then with the Lord and with each other. Let us give thanks to God. Amen. Once more, we come to God in praise as we sing the hymn, Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? The words to this hymn will appear before you on the screens.
Divine, we are on the Lord's side. He whom Jesus saveth marches on his side. By thy love constraining, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the king's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure, for his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. By thy re-enlisting, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we
I guess Jamila is the youngest this morning. I won't ask you to come down front either, Jamila. But no, you're good. You're safe where you are. But this morning, as we come in worship, we come as a community of faith, and we come singing praise, as we just did, singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, as the Apostle Paul encourages us to do. And we're going to talk a little bit about hymns in the church and the history of hymns in the church as we come into the scripture this morning. But beforehand, it might be good to think, why do we sing hymns? So, since I have no young people here, why do we sing hymns in worship? Give glory to God. We give glory to God. We do. It's a wonderful thing. God blesses us with voices and music. I once had a music director who had a mug, and his mug read, "The human voice, the only instrument given by God." So we sing hymns because God has given us voices to sing. Why else? To witness. That's a good reason too. Yes, we give glory. We sing so that we can witness, to share God's good news with others. One more. At least one more. I wasn't counting on witness, so you all might surprise me with a good answer. To learn and remember. Weren't you smart? That was where I was going this morning. We did not talk about this, just so that you all are aware. To learn and remember. Right? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. I still have to do it. When I get down to Q, R, R, S, and T, still give me troubles. So I still have to. Q, R, S, T. Okay, when I'm doing alphabetical order, you will sometimes, if I'm doing alphabetical order, you will find me sitting at the desk singing the ABCs because it helps us remember, right? Now, who here can recite for me Psalm 100? Oh, come on, you all memorized it in Sunday school. Because I memorized it in Sunday school, so if I did it, you must. How about, all people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come, all you people, and rejoice. Psalm 100. I used to lead worship in a nursing home that had a book of songs that we used at the nursing home. They had Psalm 100 in the book wrong. It bothered me every time I went there because I often picked it as one of the hymns. And it would say, serve him with fear. There's a big difference between serving God with mirth, which is the biblical word, and serving him with fear. Sorry, that's just a footnote I'm throwing in this morning. But every time I do Psalm 100, I hear mirth, and I'm very happy indeed. But there's one of those things. And this morning, as we listen to the scripture being read, think about how we use scripture in our hymnody, in the songs that we sing, as a means by which it helps us to remember those things that we have done. The hymn writer, he's a professor, or he was a professor of worship. I believe he's retired now. Brian Wren has written a book, I believe the title of which is Twice Sung. And he makes the point of, in the singing of hymns, we sing them both as a means of praise, but also it's the way in which we learn our scriptures and learn the deeper theology in ways that stick with us, in a way that sometimes if we're just memorizing things like we memorized Psalm 100 back in Sunday school, we might be a little iffy on. But so as we come to God's word this morning, think of those ways that you have heard it, that you have learned it, and that you share it with others. Once more, let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, as your scriptures are read and the gospel proclaimed this day, open our ears to hear your word. Open our eyes to see your truth. And open our hearts to receive your grace. Amen.
The Old Testament reading, Amos chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. This is what the Lord showed me, a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The songs of the temple shall become wailings on that day, says the Lord God. The dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. Be silent. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when the new moon be over, so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, so that we may offer wheat for sale, we will make the ephah smaller and the shekel heavier, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it? And all of us rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? On that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning, all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on all loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I shall send famine on the land, not a famine of bread, or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and from, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. The responsive psalm, Psalm 52, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came to Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast, O mighty one, of mischief done against the godly?
All day long you are plotting destruction. Your tongue is like a sharp razor. Your word is treachery.
You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking the truth.
You love all words that devour a deceitful tongue.
But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear from you your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living.
But the righteous see and fear, and will laugh at the evildoer, saying,
see, the one who would not take refuge in God, but trusted in abundant riches, and sought for refuge in wealth.
But I am like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever.
I will thank you forever, because what you have done. In the presence of the faithful, I will proclaim your name, for it is good.
The third reading is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 28. Paul wrote, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a minister of this gospel. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its minister according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that is hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ."
Let us sing the hymn, number 376 in the Book of Praise, or as it appears before you on the screens. "Lord, the light of your love is shining." Number 376. reading once more from the Word of God as it is given to us in Luke chapter 10, reading verses 38 to 42. These are the last verses of the of Luke chapter 10. Let us listen for God's word to his people. Now when Jesus and his disciples went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all of the work by myself? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word to us. Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So how did we get here? Have you ever thought to yourself as you're sitting somewhere and wondering what was this confluence of events that you brought you to this particular time and place? And have those times been times of celebration or times of regret? You've been sitting worrying about something you've done stupidly wrong, going, "I'm not quite sure how I got here." Happens sometimes. And maybe the answer to that second question about whether it is time of celebration or a time of regret says more about us and our own personalities and whether we're a glass half full or glass half empty sort of person than it does of anything else. But from time to time, we all engage in that little bit of self-reflection, don't we? We wonder, how did we get here? As a Christian community that gathers each week for worship, you might wonder, how did we get here? Why do we worship as we do when we gather? As someone who might be interested in the history of the church and of the faith, you might wonder what ancient worship practices might have looked like way back when Paul was writing letters to these churches across what was then mostly, to him anyway, the known world. Or as a modern-day Christian, the modern-day disciple of Jesus, you might wonder, how does our faith inform our understanding of modern life and where we are going into the future? All of these ruminations have their place as we come to the text that we've had read for us this morning from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Now first, to set the stage, to tell you how we got here. And again, as I said several weeks ago, I'm going to say again this morning, I'm indebted to the work of N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright is a Pauline scholar and served for a time as the Bishop of Durham in the Church of England. He's one of those guys who writes books faster than I can read them. I think he's written 80, he's probably up to 90 now, maybe even 100 books on the church and faith, and most notably, the Apostle Paul. So that's just the big general footnote for today's worship, and I really need to footnote N.T. Wright this morning. Now for the context. The letter that we've heard, this letter Paul writes to the church in Colossae, is written by Paul, who is a young man. During one of his many imprisonments, probably from a jail cell in Ephesus, although Paul doesn't tell us that, but it kind of makes sense because Ephesus is only a few days' journey from the city of Colossae. And unlike many of the letters that Paul has written, this church in Colossae is not a church that Paul himself has founded. This church was founded by a colleague of his named Epaphras, but Paul has heard about their faith, about them and their faith, and so he writes to them. Now, just to tell you where Colossae is, it's where the red arrow is on the map. Remember a couple of weeks ago I showed you the map with Galatia because we were talking about Galatia at the time, and Galatia is that white blob, that province there in the middle of what is now modern-day Turkey. And Colossae is just south and west of it, and closer to the sea, and you can see Ephesus there just above it. So those are the cities that we're talking about. That's the lay of the land. And like all of these early churches to which Paul chooses to write, this is a story of conversion from one social construct to another, from one religion to another. Now, as we noted a couple of weeks ago, as we were starting our investigation into the book of Galatia, these new Christians didn't come to our shared Christian faith as blank slates. Sometimes we might think that, oh, they knew nothing, and then they knew Jesus. Not how it worked. These ancient societies that Paul was moving through were filled with gods, small g gods, no, nonetheless, but gods still. People had family gods who blessed their households and their descendants. They had regional deities to whom they might pray for good weather and plentiful crops. And of course, they were engaged in emperor worship. The Roman emperor was believed, and perhaps more importantly, the Roman emperor, he believed himself that he was a god. A god who possessed all of the powers that rivaled the god of Judaism and Christianity. If you remember back to Christmas time, or if you want to look ahead to Christmas time, depending which way you want to go, which way you want to turn. If you remember back to Christmas time, the Magi come following the star in the east, and they are looking for the newborn king. When they said that to Herod and all of those people who were gathered in Herod's palace in Jerusalem, that was a revolutionary statement that they were making, because Herod and his entourage also believed that when Caesar was born, a star had appeared in the sky that led people to where Caesar was so that they could come and worship Caesar. Caesar was a god in their mind, every bit as powerful as the God that we confess today. The Roman Empire was known and continues to be known as this pinnacle, right, of social advancement too, wasn't it? Historians praise the Romans for the construction of the Roman roads, some of which are still in use to this very day, or the aqueducts that moved water throughout the Roman Empire from from places that had water in the, high in the mountains down to the cities where water was a scarce commodity. But there was still more. The Romans were this great imperial power. They brought peace to the known world, Pax Romana. And with that peace came at least a semblance of justice and security. And to remind the citizens of the great and vast Roman Empire who they needed to thank for all of that, for all of the social and economic prosperity of their time, Caesar's portrait was prominently displayed. It was displayed on coins, which bore inscriptions as well as his portrait. And there were statues across the empire, statues to emperors like Hadrian here, this one from Ephesus. You were never far away from a reminder of who was responsible for everything that you had. It's like that Capital One credit card commercial. Do you remember it from about 10 or so years ago? You'd follow somebody around through their day and they kept tapping their credit card, and at the end of the commercial, whoever it was would turn and face the camera and ask, "Who's in your wallet? Who's in your wallet?" Caesar is in your wallet. And if those images were too small to see all of those things on the coin, then the statues and all of those things made sure that you knew who Caesar was. And it's in this context that this newly forming Christian community in Colossae is starting to proclaim the biblical message. And it was a message that rocked the boat of the power structures of its time, as we've just seen, and challenged the very nature of the authority of everything. So it's little wonder then that Paul spent so much time in jail. His message was one of opposition to the power structures of his time. And his message that shook the foundations could very much begin with words like these: "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Verse 19 of the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. "For in him all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." And what that really says is all of the fullness of God is not in this guy whose face is on the screen. All of the fullness of God is not on the face that is on the back of the coin that is in your wallet this morning. All of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus of Nazareth. This section of Colossians chapter 1 is a monumental composition, every bit as wondrous and every bit as declarative as any marble statue of empire that stood in a city square across the Roman Empire. Because it declares that Jesus Christ is God and possesses all power. Imagine. But more than just some powerful confession, these words that we've heard read for us this morning, thank you, Carol. Carol drew the short straw in the Libby household this morning, because that's a hard reading to read. I struggled with, where do you put the accents all week long as I read that passage? But these words that we've heard this morning comprise one of the very first hymns of the Christian church. We talked about hymns a little bit earlier. It's easy for us to miss that, because if you open up your Bible, it's not going to be there in poetic form, you know, with line after line after line, like our hymns appear on the screen before us. But make no doubt, it is commonly held by biblical scholars that this is one of the first poems, one of the first hymns of the church. And this poem contains these little literary figures, these little articles of speech that push us in that direction, to that understanding. It has little inclusios, little brackets that kind of pin the beginning and the end of the hymn together. If you feel so moved, you can grab your Bible, you can open it for just a second. Otherwise, I'll tell you what's there, so don't worry. But if you notice in verse 15, the very first verse that we read this morning, Paul states that Jesus is the firstborn of creation. And then he circles back to that theme again in verse 18, where he writes, the firstborn, but he changes it from creation to the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. And then again, in verse 16, Paul writes, for in him all the things in heaven and earth were created. And then he comes back to that same expression in verse 20, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. For those who wonder about the worship of the church, and how do we get to what we do here as compared to what the Colossians might have done out by the river on a Sabbath morning of a Sabbath as they gathered for worship, it's not that far a move, is it? When you have these great statements, like, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. From that great proclamation to the proclamation that we made this morning with our own hymns as we gave glory to God. We opened with, ye servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name, the name all victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious, and he rules over all. Any great Roman poet could have written that for Caesar, right? But we have sung it this morning for Jesus. And then Paul goes on to then turn toward the mission of the church. Paul then says, and you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled to his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in love. See, I told you I struggled with the emphasis on the syllables in this passage. Without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in every creature under heaven. And I, Paul, became a minister of this gospel. In those words, Paul then passes the mission of the church onto this new group of believers in Colossae. And for we who stand in their shadow, unto us, that having been reconciled to God through the love of God made known to us in Jesus Christ, it belongs now to us to continue to live out lives of faith each day, declaring the love and the glory of God. Sometimes we might think that that's a way out there thing. But every now and then, you pick up your Bible and you start reading it, and you go, well, the more things change, the more they seem to stay the same, don't they? Were you paying attention as Wes read the book of that reading from Amos chapter 8 to us this morning? It's God's judgment on a people through the prophet, of course. that they are cheaters. And cheaters of the worst kind. They will go down to the market and they will undervalue the currency. They will devalue a shekel so that you have to pay a little bit more for a little bit less. I think these days we call that shrinkflation. Different names, ideas the same. Or that they will make the ephah, the weight of measure, just a little bit less. So instead of a pound of something, you're only getting 15 ounces, 14 ounces. Sorry, I had to remember how pounds worked for a minute. So sometimes we don't really have to look that far from our own realities to find in the Bible those words of caution, of judgment, that we are always fallen people and that the injustice that we see in our own world is nothing new. But is as old as time itself. There's an expression, it's attributed to Mark Twain, although there's a question as to whether or not Mark Twain actually said it, that goes, history doesn't repeat itself, but it does rhyme. For those of us who are called to be the church, one of the essential parts of our calling is to live into the promise of reconciliation that we have received through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That promise of reconciliation is that God is at work redeeming the world, making the world a place of justice and of peace, where all are treated fairly and with love. And as we As we live our lives as people who have been redeemed, we live that awkward reality of having our feet in two kingdoms. We are in the now, but not quite yet, of resurrection life. That Jesus Christ has died for our sins. He is indeed the firstborn of God's creation, the firstborn from the dead, that we might be reconciled to God. And yet we know that we still live in this world that's still trying to figure out exactly what it means to live into that reconciliation. And so that is our calling as the church, as we look, not as we change our perspective, not looking to the past, but gazing toward the future and planning to find new ways of what it means to be gospel people. It is to seize this moment, to proclaim to all the good news of God, and to affirm for them that God is on their side and walks with them in all this world, that God does indeed promise justice and peace, and that we will be his co-workers as we seek to live out our faith each day. Thanks be to God for this and all the good things he does for us. Amen. Our affirmation of faith for this morning is the Apostles' Creed. The Creed is found on page 539 in the Book of Praise, or it will appear before you on the screens. However you wish to say it is fine by me. Number 539 in the Book of Praise or on the screens. We join our voices with the Church of Jesus Christ across all time and space as we stand and say these words together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Bring your gifts and talents. Bring your sacrifice of praise to the Lord. Bring them with prayers and shouts of thanksgiving to celebrate God's faithfulness. Let us now present our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give today in thankfulness and with the assurance that anything we give will contribute to the continuing growth of your kingdom in this world. Give us wisdom as a church so that this offering is used for the sharing of your word and the service of your people. In the name of the one that has given us everything, we are and we have, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Once more, let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Creator God, as we look at the world that you have made, we notice that the songs of love that you wanted us to sing have turned into cries of abuse, oppression, and prejudice. We have abused the planet that you have provided for us to inhabit and to share with other creatures. We have wasted the water, abused other resources, limited access to food, and marked borders of inhospitality. We pray for this world in need of restoration and ask that you provide us with the tools and the intelligence needed to rebuild the world that you have created. We acknowledge the oppression in our world. We see it in the ways human beings treat one another, taking advantage of those we consider to be of less value. We turn our eyes away when we see the needy being trampled or the poor being stashed out of sight. May your will be the last word and the church an effective witness to the sovereign Lord in our midst. We see prejudice in our relationships, O Lord. We judge others, not with justice and fairness, but with fear and misinformation. It is easier to demonize than to take the time to listen and to establish relationships. It is easier to assume than to ask questions and to acquire knowledge. Make us agents of peace and restore our songs of love for you and for one another. Save us, most gracious God. Heal us and make us whole. Hear us now as we continue to pray in the manner that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing praise for this morning is 637 in the Book of Praise. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Number 637. Just a reminder that we have a time of fellowship at the close of worship. There are coffee and cookies at the back, please, and cold drinks too. Please plan to stay and have a time of fellowship together. And now let us go out into the world and proclaim Christ in every corner, admonishing and teaching with all wisdom, so that everyone can comprehend fully the presence and the witness of Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.